So the reading this morning is taken from one of Paul's letters to the Romans. It's found on page 1136 in the Bible, and we're starting at Romans 9, verse 30. Israel's unbelief. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, have obtained it. A righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursues a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursue it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes.
Good morning, everybody. We're continuing to study the place of the Jewish nation in the purposes of God. And the Christian church had, of course, grown out of the Jewish faith. Jesus was Jewish, the apostles were Jewish, the first church was founded in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, a Jewish festival. Yet as time had gone on, it had become clear that although a small number of Jews had joined the church, most had rejected the message of Jesus and were even opposed to it. By contrast, people from other nations, the people the Jews dismissively called the Gentiles, were crowding into the churches. This raised the question in some people's minds as to why this was happening. Why were the Jews outside while the Gentiles were in? And this is the question our passage this morning deals with. Some of us might have heard the reading and thought, goodness me, that's a bit obscure and theological, and there's an awful lot of righteousnesses in there. Interestingly, actually, on that word righteous, 10% of the New Testament occurrences of the word righteous are in these few verses. So there is a concentration there, if you notice that. But my prayer is that we all find something helpful in these verses as we look at them together. I've got 3 points. First, we will look at the wrong thinking that led the Jews to reject Jesus. Second, 2 heart attitudes which led to this wrong thinking and lay under it. Attitudes which were not only held by first century Jews, but by people of all times and all nations. And third, lastly, I want us to understand how God can give righteousness as a gift. Well, before I get to my 3 points, I want you to just notice what Paul has to say about the Gentiles. Do look with me there at verse 30 in chapter 9. What shall we say that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? A righteousness that is by faith. Notice the repetition of the word righteous. A word which describes a life which is well-pleasing and acceptable to God. So when Paul wrote that the Gentiles did not pursue righteousness, he was saying that they'd never given a thought to the one true God. They didn't know Israel's God. They'd never thought of pleasing him, never given a thought to being acceptable to him. But Paul goes on to say that the Gentiles have obtained it. They have obtained righteousness. They have obtained being pleasing and acceptable to God. Now, the word translated in our Bibles as obtained is a very strong word, I understand. It means to embrace or to seize hold of. So we could paraphrase verse 30 like this. Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness and had no interest in pleasing God have embraced and seized hold of a righteousness by faith. Here's what had happened. These Gentiles, they've been living their sinful, idol-worshipping first century lives, and yet when they heard the gospel preached and proclaimed, they believed the message. They eagerly embraced it. They seized hold of righteousness, and they found they had become pleasing and acceptable to God. Now, some of us here this morning will have had that same experience. There we were, living our lives, no thought of God, no thought of pleasing him. And then one day we heard the Christian message and we believed it. We seized hold of it. We embraced it. And suddenly we found we ourselves had become righteous in God's sight. We found we had become pleasing and acceptable to God. I can clearly remember when that happened to me. I overheard some Christians talking about Christian things in my kitchen at university, and suddenly I found myself embracing what I'd heard. I wanted to be a Christian right then and there that evening. It was immediate, it was sudden, and I believed. That is the power of God's mercy in the gospel. Now let's get to our first point. Let's look at the wrong thinking which kept the Jews outside the church. Now, there's a couple of types of this. The first kind is a misunderstanding of the law of Moses. Have a look there at verses 30 and 31 in chapter 9. What shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith, but Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Now, the Jews, of all people, were outside the church. Their national obsession was trying to live lives pleasing and acceptable to God, lives of righteousness. Remember, they had the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and so on. And they saw the law of Moses as the only road to righteousness, because it was the law, the only law, that God himself had ever given to a nation, and he had given it to them. And, says Paul, Israel were pursuing that law. They were pursuing righteousness by trying to keep the law of Moses. Here they were, if you like, running down the road of Moses' law towards their goal of righteousness, but never reaching it, never, says Paul, attaining it. You remember when the Lord Jesus came to them, he showed them they never really kept the law at all. They'd misunderstood it by thinking it was all about Sabbaths and washing and staying separate from the Gentiles. They made a great outward show of keeping the law, but their hearts had been far from what God required. Mercy and love had been forgotten. It was the great tragedy. A second kind of wrong thinking that kept Jews out of the church was stumbling over the Saviour. Look with me at the end of verse 32. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, and here Paul quotes from the prophet Isaiah in verse 33, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." In the Jewish scriptures, their own prophet Isaiah prophesied that God would do something in Zion, in Jerusalem, the Jewish capital city. What was he going to do? He was going to lay a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that would make them fall. Well, Christians understood this to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the foundation for the new people of God, the keystone in God's plan of salvation. Yet Israel had not built on that foundation. They had not used that stone. Instead, they had stumbled over it. If you're a student of the Gospels, you will know precisely how the Jews stumbled over the Lord Jesus Christ. They were offended by his claims about himself. He wasn't the sort of saviour that they were expecting. They couldn't understand his desire to spend time with the underbelly, the riffraff of society. They hated his criticism of their self-righteous religiosity. They couldn't understand why he didn't do something about the Roman occupying power. Eventually, their leaders decided he was leading their people astray. They had him crucified by the Romans. As the Apostle John put it at the beginning of his gospel, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. There's a third kind of wrong thinking that kept Jews out of the church. We need to notice that as well. And it was forgetting faith. Look again at verse 32. They pursued it, says Paul, not by faith, but as if it were by works. Now look at the end of verse 33, Paul's quotation from the prophet Isaiah. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Isaiah spoke about being put to shame, not as a result of working hard, but as a result of trusting, never being put to shame because of faith. And the Jews did not attain righteousness because they pursued it not by faith, because they failed to trust. They failed to trust in Jesus, the Saviour that God had sent them. Now, as we move into chapter 10, I want us to notice that Paul prayed for the salvation of his fellow Israelites. Verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. And thank God there are still Christians praying and working like Paul for the salvation of the Jewish people. We can think of organizations like Messianic Testimony and Jews for Jesus. And Jewish people are being saved in answer to those prayers and that work. And if you look at the websites of those organizations, you can see the testimonies there of people who have come to Jesus. And I think it might be appropriate just for me to add a personal testimony. My stepfather was Jewish, brought up in Hackney in the East End of London, converted as a young man. He'd heard the gospel preached in a local church, and one Sunday afternoon he was in the cinema, of all places, and during the film he heard the voice of God speak to him. Why are you here, Bill? You're wasting your life. And he went out, gave his heart to the Lord, and he was a Christian till the day he died. So God is still in the business of saving Jewish people. But not many. So we've seen three kinds of wrong thinking which kept the Jews outside the church. But now, as we continue in chapter 10, we will see how Paul exposes these two heart attitudes which lay beneath their misreading of their Mosaic law, beneath their stumbling over the Saviour, beneath their forgetting faith. Look with me at verses 2 to 3 of chapter 10. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Now, you know, zeal is a good thing, isn't it? But if you don't have knowledge, you can easily put your zeal to work on the wrong things. And the first wrong heart attitude that Paul identifies was the Israelites were seeking to establish their own righteousness, their own status of being pleasing and acceptable to God. Verse 3, they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. Now, I want to suggest to you that this error of the heart is not confined to the Jews of Paul's day. This heart attitude is shared by religious people everywhere and in all times. For example, we could think of Martin Luther, the reformer, before he understood the gospel. To get right with God, he'd entered a monastery He took on the most menial tasks. He swept the floors, he begged bread in the streets. For 3 years he shut himself up in his room with water and only little food, fasting and praying through the night, depriving himself of sleep, seeking to establish his own righteousness. He later claimed this: if ever a monk got himself to heaven by monkery, I would have gotten there. It's a very Luther quote. Now, the tragedy is, though, that all around the world today there are thousands of people who have been taught that being right with God is a matter of zealously following rules and regulations, eat this, not that, fast this many times, run your family this way, wear these clothes, pray this many times a day, give this amount of money, and so on. It's all an effort to establish your own righteousness. Why is seeking to establish your own righteousness so dangerous? Well, Paul says it's dangerous because it stops you submitting to God's righteousness. This is the second wrong heart attitude Paul identifies. Look with me at the end of verse 3. They did not submit to God's righteousness. The Jews would not submit themselves to God's way of salvation. God had created a way of salvation, righteousness given as a gift. And yet they would not submit themselves to it because they thought they were all right. They thought they were keeping Moses' law. They thought they were righteous already and that God was pleased with them. They were blind to the fact that they needed salvation just as much as the Gentiles. Well, this brings me to my third and final point. How can God give righteousness as a gift? How can that happen? Well, we need to look at our last verse this morning. Look with me at verse 4. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Now, remember, the law of Moses wasn't just a human invention. It was law given to Israel by God himself to show God's requirements of his people. Moses' law contained commandments, how to live. We sum them up as love God and love your neighbour as yourself. And then there were regulations for worship and regulations for national life. The law contained the Ten Commandments. We have them written up here. But there was a problem. No one could keep Moses' law. And Moses' law was an all or nothing standard. You had one shot at it, and if you failed in one thing, that was you done. Just another boy, girl, man, woman who'd failed to meet God's standard, and that was how things had been down all the centuries of Israel's existence. Failure. And God's verdict on it all was this: all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not even one. But then, as the centuries rolled by, things changed. Then came the first Christmas, and with it, a new hope. As Paul put it in his letter to the Galatians, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus came into our world as a Jewish man, one of us, born under Moses' law. And throughout his life, he did what no one else had ever been able to do. He kept that law. He kept Moses' law as a child. He kept Moses' law as a teenager. He kept Moses' law as a young man, learning his trade as a carpenter. And at the age of about 30, when Jesus left his trade to begin his ministry, you recall God's verdict on Jesus' first 30 years, what God said at his baptism by the River Jordan. A voice came from heaven: You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And then, Jesus continued through his public ministry with the miracles and the parables and the teaching. And then he went to Jerusalem. He went to his death on the cross. And again, God expressed his approval, this time by raising him from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ did what no one else had ever done or ever could do. His whole life, he kept the law of Moses perfectly. Every commandment. Love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Tick. Love your neighbor as yourself. Tick. Not only that, but he fulfilled all the prefigurings of the law, all the types and shadows. Think of the sacrifices, the Day of Atonement, his blood, Jesus' blood, atoned for sin. Think of the scapegoat. Jesus took our sins far away. Think of the priesthood. Jesus offered himself once and for all. Think of the prophecies. Jesus was the one who crushed the serpent's head. Jesus was the prophet like Moses who was to come. Christ was the goal and the meaning and the substance of the law that Israel was so busy pursuing. And now that he had come and kept that law, now that he had come and fulfilled that law, its time was done. Its era had ended. Christ was the end of the law. And Jesus had ascended into heaven and began dismantling earthly Jerusalem with its temple rituals and its priesthood. And just a few, 20 years after Paul wrote this letter, Jerusalem and its temple were no more, destroyed by the Roman army in AD 70. Christ was the end of Moses' law. And what was the point of all that? Why had Jesus come into the world? Why was it so important that he kept Moses' law? Why was it so important he fulfilled all its prefigurings and its prophecies? Well, he did it to be the saviour of all that believe. To live the righteous life no other human could live. To create a righteousness before God that could be given to others as a gift. Look with me again at verse 4. Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Who is the gift of righteousness offered to? Everyone. Jews, Gentiles, everyone. How is that gift of righteousness received? It is for everyone who believes. The gift of righteousness is not received by working. The gift of righteousness is received by faith. In closing, we need to apply this to ourselves. I'm sorry, ladies, I don't have 4 pages of application. I have a stop and a go. First, the stop. If we are seeking to establish our own righteousness before God, we need to stop. Pursuing rules, regulations, a moral code will never give us the righteousness before God we desire. It needs to stop. Now the go. Obtain, seize, embrace the righteousness which is offered to you through Jesus Christ. Believe in him, trust in him. Everything that is needed for our salvation, he has already done. Have faith in him. Don't let anything stand in your way, whether for the first time or for the 1,000th time. This is the way we all need to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us reliable scriptures. We thank you that we can build our lives on what they say. Give us the grace that we may believe and trust things that you have said to us today through your word. we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.